Thank you, choir, and as children go to children's church, I also want to thank Susan for the beautiful music this morning and beautiful message in song. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the 96th Psalm. The 96th Psalm. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 519. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. By the way, when the idea to use this passage and the sermon for today was germinating, I had no clue that this week would begin a rather public and international trial. In case you have not seen the news, the official trial for Saddam Hussein begins this week. And all of us would like to see him get what's coming, I'm sure. What we think he deserves. But is that something more than what we deserve? Equal justice. Equal justice that is spoken of here in the passage today. But I don't want them forgiven. I want them to get what they deserve. That was the statement from a student when we were talking in a class about forgiveness and praying for those who hurt us. You may guess we were talking about the model prayer at that point, and the statement that Jesus made after that: if you forgive others their sins and offenses, then God will forgive you. But if you do not, then God will not forgive you of your offenses. The same student later on, in our discussions in the class, however, stated that she had been forgiven. And she expected God to forgive her because, as she said, I'm a Christian. So God has to forgive me. Everything I've ever done has already been forgiven because I believe in Jesus. And so God is going to forgive everything else. Now I have to admit, there are some times when I want to see someone get what they deserve, or what I think they deserve. But at the same time, if I sit back and think about what I truly deserve, I must admit that I must deal with a rather uncomfortable question. But is this what I wish for? Do I want what I deserve, or do I want unequal treatment? The psalmists were no strangers to these same kinds of feelings. If you think about it and you begin reading through the Psalms, you will find oftentimes there are Psalms where the writer cries out to God to avenge him and to bring total destruction on his enemies. And then the psalmist will turn around, sometimes in the very same psalm, in the very same passage, and demand that God forgive him of all of his sins while punishing his detractors. Some of these same psalms continue on to have lofty praise for God. Evidence, I think, of the fact that the psalmist was very human and dealt with the whole gamut of human emotions, even that of wishing unequal treatment for himself. The psalm under consideration today is generally, though, seen as a hymn to be sung during the enthronement portion of Rosh Hashanah, the New Year festival in Judaism, where God, a part of the liturgy, talks about the enthronement of God over and above all the earth and all things in it, and the judgment that God can bring. In recognizing God as being on the throne of the universe, the worshipers are called to a universal praise of God, a praise for God's wonderful deeds in their lives. You know, we oftentimes speak of what the Lord has done for us. Used to, a lot of times in churches, and I guess it still happens in some today, but a lot of times in churches, and even in some Baptist churches, although it generally happened during revival time, or occasionally on a Sunday night, people would be invited to stand up and tell what the Lord has done for you. But notice that most of the verbs in this passage are not in the past tense. They are in the present tense. It's not what God has done for us in the past, but rather what God is doing for us and in the world and in the universe today. The salvation that the worshipers are to speak of is salvation that they remember not just from the past, and for we who are Christians, not just looking back to what God did in Jesus about 2 millennia ago, nor what God did for you or me at whatever age in our past we made that profession of faith and we accepted God's love and salvation in Christ. But we are to remember that that salvation continues and those works of God continue day to day to day. And that's what they are urged to do here. To recognize God's salvation, but also God's judgment, is not a one-time thing either. Paul writes and says, it is foolishness, the gospel is foolishness for those who are perishing. But he talks about how wonderful, and it is life for we who are being saved. That's the tense. Recognizing that God didn't just judge us at one point in time and save us then, but it is a continuing process in the world and in our lives. And the salvation is not for Israel alone or for we who are in First Baptist Church Piedmont alone. It is declared among all the nations. God's salvation and God's judgment is universal. All people have an opportunity to be judged and to be redeemed. The other gods that people worship are really not gods at all. They are idols and they are worthless. For it is God, Yahweh, who is the universal constant. Yahweh made the earth and the heavens. And God is the glory and the strength of all the nations. You know, we sometimes read passages like this and we think the earth and the heavens and the other things in them are the glory of God for the nations, but they are not the glory of God. They point us to God who is, as the psalmist says, the glory of all the nations. God's supremacy is seen not only in creation, and we will not only see it in the next few weeks if you travel in the mountains and other places as leaves do change color, but God's supremacy is also seen in all the families of the earth. Though the phrase in verse 7 may initially mean the pilgrims from all over who came for this festival, Rosh Hashanah, the new year, there is a recognition that it doesn't matter where people come from, because they are all from the same God. People may worship other gods, but are not really gods. They are idols and worship. But they still come from the same God that you and I come from. They still get their life from the same God that gives you and me life. For He is truly God of all the universe and all people, the one in whom honor and majesty are found. This is God, Yahweh, who is to be worshipped in holy array, initially meaning cleansed garments. But I would submit that we don't just worship God in cleansed garments. By the way, part of that celebration involved cleansing garments and the priest putting on specially cleansed garments to lead the people. I would submit to you that it's not just the clothing. In fact, it's not the clothing at all. It is the cleansed heart that is truly meant here. That cleansed heart that comes before God and raises praise, and that also recognizes justice. The high point of the psalm and of the service is reached in singing verse 10. And they would sing this. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The worshipers are filled with joy at the thought that God reigns. No matter what they may be facing, no matter how terrible their enemies may be, no matter how dark their lives may seem, God still reigns. And that brings joy to their hearts. The God who has created the universe is their God. The God who creates everything is their God. And the whole created order is called, not just people, but all of creation is called to acclaim God with joy and singing, because the only way we exist is through God and God's grace. Even those who do not recognize Yahweh as King, even those who do not worship God, still owe their lives, their very existence, to God. Denying whether God exists or not does not mean that you are not beholden to the one who creates. That doesn't take away the fact. And God expects righteousness and truth, not just from those who listen to God. God expects righteousness and truth even from Saddam, to mention that name again. Not just from we who follow God, but even from those who do not seem to. The kingship of God is not something for the past, nor is it just a hope for the future. It is not something just for those who say they follow God in a particular fashion. Rather, it is a present reality for everyone God is Lord and King of everyone, day to day. And we exult at this. We are joyful. We gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays and at other times. And we talk about and we think about and we sing about and we pray to this God of righteousness and truth and love and joy. But also we need to remember and notice the last part of verse 10. He will judge the people with equity. Anybody ever heard this phrase anywhere in the Bible before? Anyone? That he will judge the people with equity and decide for the nations of the earth? In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, a passage that is filled with hopes and expectations for a kingdom of the Messiah reads, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins." This does not mean that God will decide in favor of those who become part of the church simply because their name's on a roll. Nor does it mean that God will punish and destroy those who do not agree with a particular church's teaching. What it means is the one true God decides for you and for me and for everyone on the earth with fairness, with equality. He determines that for the poor and the righteous, for those who follow Him and those who do not. For it is God who is righteous and true. And if God is truly righteous and true, then justice is equal as His redemption. As terrible as the crimes for which Saddam Hussein is being tried are. As terrible as those crimes are, the ones for which he is being tried, they are no more heinous than the sins of unkind Christians. In our minds they may seem to be, but not in the mind or the vision of God. They are no more heinous, the sins of our detractors, than those sins of unkind church people, whether they are like my student or like me. If God is just, and if God is fair, and if, as the text indicates, God is equal in His righteousness and truth, then all people will be dealt with justly, fairly, and equality will reign in both judgment and redemption. This is accomplished through God's truth, through God's righteousness, that proper relationship with God that shows in fairness and loving kindness even for those with whom we disagree. For you see, a part of God's truth and righteousness is shown through us, through our study, through our teaching, through our living with those around us. When we allow the truth and righteousness of the Lord of the universe to take deep hold in our lives. Notice I said deep hold, not a surface practice, but something that comes from the depth of our souls, then we too can sing out with the psalmist, "The Lord reigns." Then shall all sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes even to judge the earth. And the prospect of equal justice will not bring us to fear. The prospect of equal justice from God will cause us to sing to the Lord a new song. A song of hope. A song of equality. A song of justice for all. And a song of mercy as the Lord reigns and brings us joy. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, we come to You mentioning Your graciousness, remembering that sometimes we want unequal treatment. Sometimes in our humanness we say, "God, get them, but overlook what I did because it doesn't seem as bad." But Lord, help us to recognize that we all stand equally before You, equally deserving justice, regardless of our sins and shortcomings, but also equally with the opportunity to be redeemed. Help us to never hide our sins and shortcomings from You, but rather to stand forth, to trust in Your righteousness, Your truth, and Your equality. And help us to bring the same equality and joy that You give. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 412. My singing is a prayer. As we sing, may we truly lift our hearts, our spirits, to God in thanksgiving that we are treated fairly and justly with grace. And may our prayer also be one in which we seek to give the same grace to others around us as we try to help the world to be a much better place in which to live. Hymn number 412. Our altar is open for any who would come and profess their belief in Christ as Savior and Lord, who would join with us to minister from here, or who would recommit themselves to God's service. My singing is a prayer.